We're going to read verse 28 through to 30. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, tonight I'd like to bring our series in the doctrine of salvation to a close. Over the last many weeks, our focus has been on the order of salvation, where we considered 10 doctrines in logical order. And they included the eternal covenant of redemption, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, which includes repentance and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Tonight I'd like us to consider the subject of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Now the assumption, as we have been looking at these various doctrines, is that the whole world lies under the righteous judgment of God because of sin. But because of his great mercy, God ordained that a people would be saved. A people that would become his own would be saved by grace. These are his elect, his chosen, whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul explains in Romans 8 verse 30 that those he elected, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. None of those that he elected from the foundations of the world will be lost. All of them will be saved. They are eternally secure. But from our viewpoint, the most important question of life is, am I among the elect? Am I among those God predestined to be like Christ? Am I among those he called and those he justified and glorified forever? Am I among them? Do I count among them? That is a very important question. If we are among them, and this is the point we want to make in this sermon, God wants us to know that we are. If you are among the elect, if you have been called, if you are justified, if you are among those who are heading toward glory, God wants you to know that you are. You are among them. In other words, he wants you to have joyful assurance about that. And this is really what we want to consider together. And we'll do so by asking and answering a number of questions about it. 6 questions, to be more specific. First, what is assurance of faith? What is assurance of faith? Now, to answer this question, we need to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, a passage we read together earlier on, where Peter says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Notice that word, sure. I realize you may have a version that doesn't use the word sure, but it must have the same Greek word from which the various words are translated. The Greek word is bebaios, and it means to be stable or firm or steadfast. To be stable, firm, or steadfast. So what Paul is saying, or rather Peter, is that he wants them to make sure that in terms of their election and salvation, they are on firm ground. They are on stable ground. They are on a solid foundation. Assurance of faith, therefore, relates to the certainty and the sense of security we have concerning our faith. In other words, if we have assurance of salvation, we have no doubt that we are secure in the faith. That is what it is. Second question, what is the faith that we are to be sure about? What is the faith that we are to be sure about? Well, faith here doesn't just mean a body of doctrines, and we have considered a body of doctrines, haven't we? Election, effectual calling, regeneration, and so on and so forth. Well, all of that constitutes a body of doctrine. Faith includes that. But even more, faith is about our trust in that, our reliance upon that. We don't just know that these things are true, we believe them. We trust them. We rely on them. They are our life. It is faith in that sense. It's experiential faith. Or to put it in the language of Peter here in verse 10, faith is about the belief in the fact that we have been elected and called to Christ's likeness. We don't just have this as a theory upon our minds. We have trusted in it, we have cast ourselves upon it, and we have experienced the implications of believing in this. Or to use a description Peter himself gives here in chapter 1. If this is true about us and we are people of faith, these things must be true of us. They are recounted in verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The power of God has come upon us, and although we live in a world full of sin, a world that has turned her back on God, a world that tempts us to turn our backs on God, although we live in such a world, the power of God has come upon us and given us whatever it takes to live godly and holy lives. Not only that, He has given us the desire to grow in our understanding and experience of the things God has given to us. To grow in virtue, in knowledge, to grow in self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. In other words, to become like Christ. This is how our faith expresses itself. And we must be sure that these things have happened to us. Thirdly, what may contribute to the loss of assurance? What may contribute to the loss of assurance of faith? Well, I want to give us two contributing factors. First, what we may refer to as a reason within us, and then secondly, a reason without us. Let's begin with a reason within us. Things within us that contribute to a loss of assurance. First, negligence. Negligence of doctrine. Peter uses this word, or at least he implies it. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. For if these things are yours, if these things are yours, those qualities we have described already, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, I want to suggest that the opposite of diligence is what leads to a loss of assurance. And where diligence is lacking, there is negligence and laziness present. And I want to suggest, first of all, that if we neglect doctrine, we are on the way to losing the sense of our assurance. We live in a culture that emphasizes feeling at the expense of doctrine. Feeling at the expense of doctrine. Just take some time to look at an average evangelical church. You'll find that feeling has a very high premium. It's been given a very high premium. Worship is designed to arouse feeling, to elicit feeling. And I'm not saying feeling is unimportant. We are creatures of feeling, and our feelings must be touched as much as our minds and everything else about our lives. I'm not denigrating feelings at all. But to emphasize feeling at the expense of doctrine, at the expense of the mind, is to make a huge mistake. Now, in the realm of salvation, this is how it works. When you emphasize feelings, you will depend on a certain set of feelings to give you the sense that you are truly a child of God. When you don't have those feelings, you don't feel saved. When you have them, you feel saved. So your assurance is a seesaw. It can change any day, any time, depending on how you feel. It's a very dangerous way of living as a Christian. Another way in which negligence of doctrine features is that certain doctrines that may be considered hard, perhaps even boring, are not taught at all. But they are so critical to our well-being as Christians. For example, just the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. Who God is. His names. His works. To know that is to be a solid Christian. If, for example, you didn't know that God delights in forgiving repentant sinners, when you do sin, you will not come running to Him to plead for forgiveness, because you didn't have the knowledge that God actually delights in forgiving repentant sinners. You need to have that knowledge for you not to deprive yourself of the experience of forgiveness at the hand of God. The doctrine of justification by faith is another. What Martin Luther referred to as the doctrine or the article of the standing or falling of a church. A church is standing that preaches justification by faith. And a church is falling, possibly even apostatizing, if it is not teaching the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, why is it such an important doctrine? Well, because it reminds us that what it is that is responsible for our salvation is outside of us, not in us, not inside of us. It's what Christ is and what Christ did on the cross for us. It's the triumphs of Christ that secures our salvation. So even if I feel unsaved, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died for me. And it doesn't change the fact that He has imputed to me His righteousness. His righteousness remains unchanged, and it is unchangeably acceptable before God, regardless of how I feel. That is a great source of comfort and a basis for a great sense of assurance. Also, we can neglect teachings about the consequences of sin and the consequences of backsliding. So many who profess faith, but very quickly backslide. They don't seem to realize that the consequences of backsliding are grave, grave. Ignorance of the doctrine of sanctification. And we can go on and on and on. So neglect of doctrine. It is true, isn't it, that we live in a time when fewer and fewer people read doctrine, study doctrine. More and more people read what they consider more exciting things, little stories and exhilarating stories and triumphant stories. A kind of triumph which doesn't lead anywhere. Doctrine is what establishes the saints. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you recall, just after Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 came to know the Lord, we are told that these 3,000 were added to the church. And then in verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, first and foremost. Steadfastly. We mustn't neglect doctrine. And then, negligence in regard to the use of the means of grace. This also contributes to a loss of the sense of assurance. Neglecting the means of grace. And the means of grace will include Bible reading, attending upon preaching, private prayer, public prayer, the Lord's Supper. We can include reading Christian literature, in other words, reading Christian tradition. All of these things contribute to making us better Christians. When we neglect them, we do it at our own peril. And yet we do observe, don't we, that a lot of Christians get to a point where they seem to think they no longer need the means of grace. They used to be regular church attendees. At some point in their Christian walk, they stopped going to church regularly. Maybe they used to attend morning and evening services. They get to a point where they drop the evening service and they only attend the morning. They used to go for home fellowship group meetings and they were active in ever so many ways and they keep dropping off things, and before long they are living on a shoestring level of means of grace. And before you know it, they are beginning to doubt that they are believers, to doubt that they are children of God. Because obviously they are being unproductive. Listen to how Peter puts it. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. If you cause all of these things, allow all of these things to fall off, you become barren and unfruitful. If you are a believer and you are unfruitful, you will begin to doubt that you are a believer, because believers are meant to be fruitful. If you are a believer and you are unfruitful, you can't feel good about that. That can't give you any sense of assurance. And yet we see this so often. Men, women, young and old, who just decide to stop being zealous. And somehow they hope that they can still survive as Christians. So those are reasons within us which have been summarized in the word negligence. What about the reason without us? The reason without us. Well, I want to include here very briefly what we may term as the sovereign prerogative of God. Sometimes, for reasons best known to God, we don't know those reasons, but God knows them, He may choose to withdraw, or at least He will deprive us the privilege of sensing our assurance, sensing that assurance of faith. The Puritans used to call this experience the dark cloud of providence. It's dark. It's the dark night of the soul, as the Puritans would put it. The dark night of the soul. It's dark. You're praying. You're reading the Bible. You're listening to preaching. Attending upon the means of grace. You're doing everything possible to be what a Christian is called to be. But in spite of doing all that, you still don't sense God. You still don't sense salvation. It's like God has left you. God has departed. There is a kind of Ichabod. There are various psalms that reflect this. For example, Psalm 42, in which the psalmist experienced a spiritual depression. He was feeling downcast within. It's like God was not there. And he speaks to his soul and asks his soul, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast within me?" In Psalm 77 and several other psalms, a similar experience is expressed. Now, sometimes we may not know why God does things like that, but we can also tell from observing those that have been through the experience and have come out of it. Maybe you have been through that experience and have come out of it, that there are many purposes that are served by that kind of experience. For example, God may be wanting to teach you just how bitter sin is. You may have been entertaining it a little bit, and God says, "All right, this is what you want, you can have it." But when you have it, you don't enjoy it. It haunts you. It tastes bitter. And God may have wanted you to learn just that experience, that sin is a bitter thing. God may want to keep you humble. Sometimes we may be saved and remain feeling quite proud. And proud about the fact that we are, you know, we enjoy God. You know, some Christians can give you the impression that, you know, they see God, you know, every day. I've told you about a brother who was a member of our church in Mufulira when I ministered in Mufulira in the 80s, who, you know, a Ghanaian brother, who used to make it sound like, you know, he just walked with Jesus, you know, that they had tea together every day, you know. I talked a lot, and I said this, and, you know, you get this impression that, you know, they party together every day. And that he never experiences any downs, any lows in his spiritual walk. And when you have that sort of outlook, God may sometimes decide to withdraw himself, or at least his felt presence. He withdraws that so that you can also feel that, like other normal Christians, You may also lack. You may also be in want. And God may use that to humble you. God may allow this to move us to depend on him more, and also to create the opportunity for him to comfort us when we feel, we begin to feel that we are in need. So those are the reasons without us, God's sovereign prerogative. Fifth question, how can assurance be cultivated? How can it be cultivated? Well, I think the answer lies in that word diligence in verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Diligence suggests planning. You know, there is something you want to achieve. What is it that you want to achieve? It is to make your calling and election sure. Doesn't just suggest planning, it suggests focus, and it suggests perseverance. What is it that we must be diligent in? Well, I want to suggest that we must be diligent in the use of the means of grace. Scripture reading, prayer, sacraments, preaching, just being active in the life of the church, being productive, being in fellowship with others. When we apply ourselves diligently to the use or in the use of the means of grace, we will experience more and more assurance. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of mockers, or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of living water. Now, a tree that is planted by streams of living water is always green, never famished. So when you are basking in the means of grace, you will be green. And the healthier you feel as a Christian, the more confident you become about your standing before God. And the more confident you become, the more fruitful you become as well. Diligence. A Christianity that calls you, and long ago this is how it would be put, just let go and let God. Okay? Let go and let God. You let go. Just be, and God will come upon you and do something wonderful in your life. You are not exercising yourself. You are not pulling your weight in the things of God. You've let go. You don't gain assurance that way. You have to exercise yourself. You have to be diligent in the use of the means of grace. You don't stop. You never retire. You must remain diligent. And the more faithful you are, the better it becomes, even in terms of your sense of assurance. Let me carry on to the final question. Why is assurance of faith important? Why is it so important? Why am I taking the time to talk about it? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. We don't have time to unpack them in any detail, so I'll just run through them. First, when we have assurance of faith, we can have the peace of God. Now, we often make a distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God speaks about our standing before God. We have peace with God when we are justified, because God declares us innocent or righteous or not guilty. The peace of God is peace within. Peace within. When we lack assurance, that lack of the sense of assurance goes side by side with a lack of peace within. Because there is this feeling that, you know, something is lacking. And so you don't have peace. When you have assurance of faith, you also have peace. Secondly, Christians are much more active when they have assurance. Assurance promotes Christian service. Those who are not so active as Christians, if you spend time with them, you spend time probing them, you also find that they are often doubtful about where they really stand before God. But those who know a deep sense of assurance, the Spirit who lives within them gives them a very strong sense of assurance. Sometimes God can visit you in very extraordinary ways by His Spirit and give you a great sense of assurance. When you have that sense, that certainty, it gives you energy to serve God more. In Nehemiah, I think it's in chapter 8, which says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we have joy, when we are exulting in the Lord, that gives us energy to serve the Lord. Those who are less active in the things of God have little joy. Sometimes no joy. That is why they are not among the people of God. They don't find it exciting. That is why they don't sing. They don't find it exciting. They have nothing to sing about. But those who have joy have strength. And then assurance enriches our communion with the Lord. It enriches our communion with God. The Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father. Abba. Abba is just the Aramaic word for father. The Hebrew is Abba. Abba. Now, it's not just a word for father, a word for a father who is close to you, intimate. You have that sort of relationship. So you can talk to your father in this deep and rich way. And then it makes a Christian more holy. When you have a sense of assurance, you have a strong sense of assurance of faith, it moves you to be more holy. Let me conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where he says, "Examine yourself." He issues this challenge to believers. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself. I can unpack this point by saying, first of all, that you must see to it that you haven't fallen to the danger of easy believism. It's very easy for you to be a Christian. Assurance is very easy. Just say these words and you've got it. And just say these words and you've got it. So people easily become Christians just by following certain words or saying certain words. They don't really become Christians. So it doesn't take long before they begin to struggle with this lack of assurance. They had an easy believism, And so they are struggling. Examine yourself. Could it be that you are struggling because you fell to this danger of easy believism? It is now haunting you. But the opposite danger is also true. See that you haven't fallen to the danger of hard believism. Assurance is rare. So if I don't have assurance, it's okay. Because it's rare. You know, there are very few people, there are very few Christians who actually have assurance. That's not true. God wants us to know. God wants all His children to know that they are His children. So examine yourself. And then be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If not being sure will in fact deprive you of effectiveness, it will deprive you of joy, it will deprive you of holiness, be all the more diligent to ensure that you are making your calling and election sure. And be focused on Christ. If Christ is ever before you, your assurance will be firm. Well, that is about assurance of faith, and I pray that the Lord will use these words to encourage you as you examine your own condition and state. Amen.